Welcome to Truth Matters Church at truthmatterschurch.org. Today's episode is a continuation of last week's sermon from 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. If you missed that message titled Fathers and Young Men, we encourage you to listen to that for the full context of today's study. In this message, Pastor Alex further explores the audience the Apostle John was writing to by examining the word children and ultimately seeing how we can overcome the enemy of our souls, which is sin, death, and even Satan himself. This passage also opens up an interesting and even painful discussion on God's sovereignty, specifically in the salvation of the unborn and other children who pass away before they have the opportunity to exercise saving faith. In cases like these, it's important to carefully consider the fullness of Scripture as well as what we know about God's character. If you have any further questions about this topic, we encourage you to contact us at truthmatterschurch.org. Here is Pastor Alex.
And now let's look at this other group, children. Okay, so we talked about fathers, pater, right? We talked about young men, neoniskos. And now John addresses the children among them. Again, he's writing to children in these churches that are being infiltrated by false teaching. So the Greek for children is paidion. So remember I said a young man or a young woman are after puberty, but maybe in your late teens, early 20s, you're still in the young, quote-unquote, years of your life. Well, children is before puberty. But here's kind of the little challenging thing. It could mean infant, but oftentimes the Greek, paidion, it refers to usually like around toddler, so maybe around 2, 3, all the way up till about 12 or 13. So it's that range. And again, depending on the context of that Greek word, it could apply to all. And here's an example of when children, paidion, and for those of you know Greek scholars out there, I already ask for your pardon. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. I'm just reading it the way it is spelled, paidion. Matthew records there, after coming into the house, again, these are the wise men, they saw the child, the paidion, with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here's the thing, and again, when you study Scripture, Jesus at this time, because there's another Greek word for infant, and we covered that last week. Even though this word could sometimes refer to, or like a newborn, there's a specific Greek word for that. We covered that last week. Paidion here was used to describe Christ. So Christ wasn't a newborn at this time. Probably still nursing, but also he could be anywhere, you know, 1, 2 years old. But so he was not a newborn though, at this point, by the time the wise men came and visited Jesus, it's present him with his gifts. But that's the Greek word here for children. And here's a very, very familiar one. When Jesus blesses little paidons, to little children. Mark 10, verse 13. And they, right, the parents, were bringing children, paidion, to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the paidion to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a paidion, a child, will not enter it at all. And then he took them in his arms and he began to bless them, laying his hands on them. So here's a little side note here. So there are some churches or ministries where they do baby dedication. And their biblical basis for doing a baby dedication is this account, where parents were bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples tried to rebuke them, right? Like, don't bother the master, the teacher. He's busy, and he was indignant. Like, no, don't do that, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He rebuked his disciples, and he received them. So, again, if you're wondering, you know, is baby dedication a good, you know, tradition or practice? I mean, yeah, you can support that with the Scripture, and this is what they use here, because Jesus said, do not forbid the children from coming to me, especially if it comes from the parents wanting to do this for their child. That's what's happening here. But here's another side note. And Jeremy, we've had off conversations about this. What happens to babies when they die? What happens to them? What happens when a baby dies in the womb? What happens when a baby dies very early on in life? What happens when a child dies, you know, before, you know, at a very young age, before they actually understand life and things like that? So does this scripture support, quote unquote, that all children have a free pass or a free ticket to heaven? I know it's a very, very sensitive question. And I've heard, you know, some within leadership in the church make a case and say, yeah, children have a free pass because they haven't committed sin knowingly. And somehow, by God's redemptive grace, that they are included. Here's the thing. What are you hanging your hat on? What we can hang our hat on is no one is going to see or enter the kingdom of heaven unless they have been born again. Unfortunately, in the example of a baby who dies in the womb or early in life, or a child dies early, if there was a new birth, can God do a new birth even in the womb? Absolutely. God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even think or ask. Can he do that? Is that a possibility? Yes. God can grant saving faith at conception in the womb. Can he do that? Yes. But we won't have the opportunity to observe or witness the fruit bearing, because obviously that person wasn't able to grow and develop and express their faith and love for Jesus Christ. We won't be able to see it. However, the scripture is silent in this very, very topic. What we also do know, and this is a very, very difficult, this is very, very difficult. But again, I have to be faithful to presenting the full truth, that when God would lead his people to the promised land and they would conquer towns and cities, sometimes God would say, wipe them all out, men, women, and the children, wipe them out. And what we know when you study the context and the history is they were all entrenched in idol worship. That was the setting. And God wiped them out. And in doing so, is there any unrighteousness with God? No. And here's another example. Here's just another example. And I'm just something to think about. Is, let's say, Adolf Hitler. And I use that very intentionally. Because what he's notorious for, one of the most evil, demon-possessed man of human history, at least that we know of. And what he's done, in particular to the Jews, and obviously also to, you know, those that he considered not perfect. If we give the free pass a thought, then you would have to say, okay, if Adolf Hitler died in the womb, he's still Adolf Hitler. He died early on before he had the opportunity to reject the gospel. Then he would have been saved. However, because he passed that opportunity, that no longer applies to him. Do you see how you're going to start to struggle? Then what did God do for the children that he'd wiped out that were in the lands when he was leading his people to the land of Israel, to the land of promise? Where in scripture has God taken out his people? Like actually said to kill his people unless they're rebellious against him. Because he says, if you obey my laws and my commands, I will bless you. However, if you don't, then the cursings will follow. My judgments will come. So food for thought. So let me kind of say all that to say this. Can we hang our hat one way or another? We can't. All we can do is appeal to God. But here's the thing too. Whatever God decides to do with that unborn baby, I mean the baby that meaning that didn't make it to full birth, or that, you know, the innocent child that was taken in some sort of tragedy, or you know anything and everything that life, all of the unfortunate evils that we are subjected to because we live in a time of evil and a time of an imperfect people inhabiting the earth. What we can do is whatever God decides to do, it's always going to be consistent with his holiness, with his justice, and with his character, with his love, and with his righteousness and his holiness. So what I'm saying is, trust God to be the judge. Could we appeal? Oh Lord, just like David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and got pregnant, and God took the child in judgment took the child's life in judgment because of David's evil. Like, once he died, what did David say? He's gone. Because before the baby died, he was in fasting and mourning, thinking perhaps maybe God would have mercy on this soul. He's like, Lord, this innocent child has nothing to do with my sinful act. Please have mercy on the child, thinking maybe some way, somehow God would be merciful. And we know the story. God still took the child. And David was mourning when the child was stricken with sickness or whatever it was. And then once he died, and it was reported to him that he died, David got up, because he was in sackcloth and ashes, washed himself, and he says, serve me food. And the people were struck and saying, my Lord, the king, like, wait, the king, the baby's alive and you're mourning and the baby is dead and now you're acting normal? Kind of didn't add up. But what did he say? He goes, well, what can I do now? It's done. He goes, where he's going, I'm going to go there. Now, that can mean one of two things. It can mean he's going to the grave, and I'm going to the grave too. What can I do? Blessed be God. Or that can be a hint that that child somehow was a son of David too, because that was literally his son. And that by God's mercy and grace, it would be extended to him because he had nothing to do with it. It was on the dad. And that because he's a son of David in the covenant with God, that he would see him in paradise. But the point is this, that God will judge every human being perfectly. And it's okay not to know. There's going to be certain things that, okay, we won't know. But what we could know is the assurance of our salvation, is the assurance of the faith that God has given us, is seeing God for who he is in his word and worshiping and adoring and loving him for who he is. Those are the things that we can do. But we just know that when all is said and done, there's going to be no what ifs with God. I love that. I love that. There's no what ifs. You know, just being people, right? And I don't know how God does it in his creation where there's a consequence for actions. And, you know, so he's given us the ability to make choices and we're all intertwined somehow. You know, here's one example, right? If someone gets in an accident and, you know, blocks the highway and let's say there's now a backup of traffic, that had nothing to do with you. But yet you're impacted by someone else's incident. And sometimes it could be at fault or not. Accidents do happen. But the point is, I don't know how God can work out all these contingencies in life. There's contingencies in the angelic realm. There's contingencies in the human realm. And each of our decisions has a consequence. So we usually say, man, what if I did this? Oh, I should have done that. You know, GameStop just went off the roof. And I told Lee, I go, man, if we stayed in there, we'd be pretty good, right? But you know what? That's us as people. And that's human. We call it human nature. Guess what? With God, there's no what ifs. There is no what ifs with God. When all is done, when he wraps up all of human history, and he ushers us into the eternal state. There's two eternal states, by the way. That's why I say that. There's the kingdom, and then there's the actual removal of all things at the very end in a new heavens and a new earth. When we're there, there's no surprises. Who's going to be there is supposed to be there. And that would include, you know, those of us in the faith, and whether it deals with these gray areas, if they're supposed to be there, they will. If they won't be there, they won't. If they're there, praise God. If they're not there, praise God. So all that, here's the truth behind the phrase children. Children or heaven will be populated with God to child relationships. So that's the truth. When John is addressing the little children in this letter, again, anywhere from, let's say, toddler to 12 or 13, the truth behind addressing the children is heaven will be populated with God to child relationships. So if you want to know what is your relationship going to be in heaven with God, what's my relationship going to be in heaven with God, it's going to be a father to child relationship. God our Father will always be our Father. We will always be his child. Now he has only one, the Son, right? Jesus at his right hand, who is equal with the Father. But as far as us, we're an extension of God's family. He'll be our Heavenly Father. We will be his eternal children. So if you think, you know, just like here, It's kind of hard because how we understand life, right? If you were to have children, they grow eventually one day and they become their own man or woman, ultimately. It's not going to be like that in heaven. It's not like, okay, after 1,000 years in heaven, then you're at this level of maturity and now you're kind of on your own. It's not like that. We're always going to have a child-to-father relationship with our Heavenly Father. Okay, just that's the truth that applies. That's what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So that's a clue. That's a hint. If you want to know how your heart's going to be, yeah, we're going to be young men and young women. But we're also going to have that childlike faith for all eternity with our Heavenly Father. And that's why even now, how do you know you're a child of God now? Do you, by your Spirit, you call Him Abba, Father, Daddy? Do you call Him in times of need and distress? Do you cling to Him? Do you run to Him when you have something, when you want to thank Him for the blessings that He's given you? And then in the times of difficulty, do you still come to Him as your Father to pull you through this difficult time in life? That's how you know the Spirit of God is in your heart. And that is a deposit of what it's going to be. And that's not going to change, is what I'm saying. The good news is in heaven, we won't have to watch our backs, right? We won't have to worry about evil or enemy or sin or anything like that, because that will all be taken care of. And I know it's hard for us to imagine that, because that is far from what we know. But again, that's looking at it through the lens of Scripture. That's what we have to look forward to. Let's finish children, shall we? We're still in the second half of children. So John says that these children, sometime after infancy, but before puberty, here's what's interesting. He also says they know, they genosko, God their creator. And again, we've covered that. All believers genosko, their creator and maker. So whether or not you're a father and you know that truth applies, believers know God in a relational way, in an experiential way. In that same way with children, again, applies to all believers. But the thing is with children, and here we can get a little insight, here's the truth that believers are born again to a living hope. Does that sound familiar? So let me read a passage from 1 Peter 1:3-5. Peter writes there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us," here it is, "to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, I know I just read that very quickly, but I know, you know, we talked about that difficult subject about what's going to happen, you know, like to children when they die, or you know, those who haven't reached the level of maturity to reject the gospel. Because you can also throw, you know, those who have mental deficiencies, right, conditions and stuff like that. Again, that's a gray area. But here's a truth that applies to everyone. Doesn't matter whether, you know, we may have certain limitations or not. Peter says here, this birth to a living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God, here it is, through faith. So again, faith is needed for anyone, whether that child, that life in the womb, or if someone comes out of the womb and had a short life because of sort of tragedy or whatever, or, you know, let's say, you know, someone was born with some, you know, mental disabilities, they have to be saved through faith. That's how the new birth happens. Again, can God do that with in any part of the human cycle, the life cycle? Absolutely. So that's what that's what applies to all. If you're a soul or a being, the only way you can be born again is through faith. And that faith ultimately is a gift of God. So if that was given to anyone at any point in time, then they too will be in heaven. So that's a little another nugget of truth there. So here's the Amplified of verse 13. This is really what John is saying. "I am writing to you fathers with children, because you know, you genosko Him who has been from the beginning, your creator and maker. I am writing to you, young man, because you are young and strong and have overcome the evil one who is weak. He's actually contrasting Satan as being weak and the young men being strong. But again, the strength is not in ourselves. It is in the victory of Christ. I have written to you, children, because you know Genosko the Father. So here's what we can kind of pull from verse 13. John connects fathers with knowing or Genosko Jesus. He connects children with knowing and Genosko the Father. And then he connects the young men with overcoming the evil one. So we will finish this. Let's go to verse 14, because there's only a couple more slides here. He goes, I have written to you, fathers, there it is, the pater, because you know him who has been from the beginning. We covered that. See, remember I said 13 and 14 are kind of a repeat. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Again, he's saying the same thing, just in different ways. And the word of God abides in you, which is something, you know, he said a little differently. And you have overcome the evil one. So what we'll see in, or what we see in verse 14 is John is really repeating verse 13 and sometimes might be using different phrases. But what we know is that he addresses fathers two times and he connects them with Genosko, again with their creator and maker. And he addresses young men two times and he connects it with strength because the word of God abides. And again, that's that big word. And we talked about this in past studies. But when you see in the word of God abides, just think about remaining and staying and not going anywhere. Kind of like a tree planted right in the ground. That's where you're abiding. That's where you're remaining. So if figuratively speaking, the ground you're on is faith and the solid rock that you stand is Jesus Christ, you are not going anywhere. That's what it means to abide, to remain. What am I standing on for to be accepted by God? It is in my faith in Jesus Christ. In, when you say you abide in him, you are holding on to that testimony. You're holding on to that faith. You're like, I'm not leaving this ground. I'm not leaving this mountain. If that's where Jesus is, and that's the faith that it is, that's where I'm standing. I am remaining. I'm going to plant like a tree, and I'm not going anywhere. And he's saying, these young men are strong because the word of God abides. Again, there is that remains, continues in them. And because of such strength, we have overcome the evil one. And here is at the last slide. So we did finish today. Here's the heart of verse 13 and 14. We went through all that. Here's the heart. Overcoming sin. Remember, we're talking about what's the key to overcome sin and death and Satan. Overcoming sin and the enemy of our souls. Here it is. It begins with and ends with knowing Genosko, Jesus, the Son of God, and God, his pater, his father. To overcome sin and the enemy of our souls, including death, is by knowing in a relationship, in an experiential way, Jesus, the Creator, and God, his Father, who too is Creator. And that's exactly what John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, beginning in verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Here it is. And they overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So this is a glimpse towards the end of human history, when literally Satan is at the end of his clock or time. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, here's what it was really getting at. John was using real life seasons to communicate divine truth on how to overcome sin and death and Satan. And that is by holding on to the testimony of Scripture. Again, it always boils down to the Word of God. The way we're going to overcome the sin in our life, the way we're going to overcome death that is guaranteed for us all, and the way to overcome the enemy of our souls, and the way to overcome ultimately condemnation and judgment for our sin, the key is holding on to the testimony of Scripture. Remember, and they overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, because of their witness for Jesus Christ. So that's the key. Scripture, Jesus, faith in him, experiencing God through his word, living out your life, remaining in his word, remaining in the faith, continuing in love to God and to one another. That is the key. That is how we're going to overcome. Hold on to what God has promised in his word, and it's all wrapped up into the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast. It is amazing how so much can be contained in just a verse or two of God's word. Hope, conviction, instruction, and application. And while today's message may have been very heavy or even challenging to hear, we encourage you to carefully and prayerfully study Scripture for yourself to answer these questions, and also see what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. As Pastor Alex said, sometimes we don't get all the answers, but we can trust in God's perfectly just, perfectly righteous character. And we know that whatever he chooses to do is perfectly right. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, who are we to judge God? We would love to connect with you today. Find us at truthmatterschurch.org. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's word. If the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this ministry, you can do so at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.